Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 88 in the book of Mark in chapter 7. And in verse 39, as we read last time, Jesus Christ was, the account begins earlier. In verse 36, where one of the Pharisees invited him to come over for dinner. And Christ went to Pharisees, he went to publicans, he went to tax collectors. You know, these are all members of his family. Members of his people, members of his wife. There was no reason for him not to be with them, you see. In contrast to their attitude, where they thought of themselves as the high and the mighty in a holier than thou attitude, well, obviously he did not feel that way toward them, and he cared about them all, the high and the mighty, you know, the good, the bad, and the ugly, so to speak. And so he's here with one of the Pharisees, a rich man, and invites him to dinner. For some reason, we don't know all the details, a woman enters into that house, and obviously there is some kind of background there that the book of Luke, that is, you know, Luke, the physician who recorded that, did not inform us of the background. But we see a woman, and described by him here, who was a sinner. What does it mean, a sinner? Well, obviously she was not a righteous woman, and probably, Since things were difficult for many ladies at that time, she could have been a harlot, even though he did not choose to use that word here. But in many other accounts, we read about a lot of harlots that followed Jesus Christ, you know, repenting of their sins and iniquities. So you can see the society in which Jesus Christ found his people, a nation that was disintegrating, you know, heavy burdens of Rome, taxation, social iniquities, that creates all these evils. And within this context, this is where we find the woman. So she comes here, knowing that he's there. Now, obviously, they allow her in. And maybe the Pharisee himself knew her, in more than one way. And then she comes and she anoints Jesus Christ. And so the Pharisee looks at that. And though he respects Jesus Christ, he invites him. He sees the signs and wonders and miracles. And then, at the same time, he has this attitude. And so this is what we're in verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this woman coming and anointing Jesus Christ, and obviously allowed her, after all, that's his home. Nobody can come to your home unless you allow them in. And so he spoke to himself, saying, and obviously with disdain, he's not really, at this point, he's wondering about Jesus Christ, you know, how can he really be this person and that person, you see. On the one hand, doing all those kind of miracles. On the other hand, he's not really perceiving what kind of people he's dealing with. He said, this man, if he were a prophet, you know, after all the signs and wonders and miracles that he had done and this person is aware of, and that's the reason why he invites him, he still has this attitude. If he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now all that goes through his head. You see, he's not voicing these words, but obviously you see a measure of contempt there, and self-exaltation, and holier than thou attitude. And unfortunately, a lot of people who call themselves religious people, kind people, merciful people, people of God, you know, they develop this attitude when they give the glory that isn't credit to themselves, and they don't find themselves in the position of others that fell into disadvantage, whichever, you know, is, maybe, you know, whatever the reason is. And some people just, you know, becoming very poor people. Other people fall into all kind of mischief because of social iniquities, and they do not develop the spirit of kindness and compassion and mercy for them to try to help them, you know, their own kinsmen, their own people, try to help them out of it. You see, and God always spoke against this kind of people who do not care about others. In the book of Isaiah chapter 65, we read this, and these are the very words of Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, who is now in this house of the Pharisee, and he sees the same attitude. And so we're in chapter 65, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. And here it is, this woman is walking into this home, and he did not come to her, he came to the home of the Pharisee, you see, And yet she comes and she seeks him. She seeks redemption. She seeks deliverance. She realizes that this is no ordinary man. So she comes in absolute repentance. And that's what God is saying here. I was found by those who did not seek me, because she was not a religious person. That's what he says. You see? She was not like Anna the prophetess, who went to the temple day and night praying and fasting, seeking for the salvation of God. This woman obviously was messing around, you see. But she comes to herself, recognizes that, and God has compassion and mercy for her. The Pharisee couldn't see it that way. He had no heart to care for her. And so he said, I said, here I am, to a nation and to individuals that was not called by my name. So even people that were not the people of God among the nations of the earth, when they sought God, they found him. And when he came on the scene, and Cornelius came, you know, seeking his help, or other Gentiles, he had mercy and compassion for them. And then obviously after that, he sent the Apostle Paul also to other people that just didn't know anything about the religion of Israel, who were downtrodden, who were slaves. Most of the people that Paul dealt with, oftentimes they were slaves, and poor, you know, in poor conditions socially and many other things like that. And that's what he's saying here. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people. So here it is, the people who were not his own, you see, or even among his own people, people that just departed from the faith, you see, and they're no longer called upon his name. You see, it could be both ways. Then I come back and repent, while the ones that should have known better, you know, he said, I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, you know. They are not the ones who are seeking as they should. He says they are walking according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face. You see, they pretend to be religious, but they're full of iniquity. And then they put down the others who do not pretend to be religious, you see. And instead of helping them up, and to begin with being a good example to them, becoming genuine people themselves, you see, they put them down. And so he said, people like that, they provoke me to anger continually to my face. They sacrifice in the gardens and burn incense on the altars of brick. So that's, you know, the show of religiosity there. Who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs. Nice. Talking about problems that people had in Kingdom of Israel and the Kingdom of Judah, where they went into idolatry. And some people to this very day, you know, they go to the graves, they talk to the dead, they think, you know, they are there because they believe in that false doctrine, and spend a lot of time among, you know, among the tombs. In those days, you know, they were doing that too, and had to do also with religious connotations. And another accusation he has at them, you know, who eat swine's flesh, and we went through that earlier, we're not going to repeat it. And the broth of abominable things is in their vessels. A lot of people do this very day. You know, they're good church people. They go in every Sunday to church. You see, and as soon as they get home, they eat lobster and they eat ham and they eat all the unclean things. That's what God is talking about, which God told them, that's an abomination. I don't want you to touch it. And here are people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, you know, today. That's the way they act. So be it in the days of ancient Israel or today, the people of Israel still have the same problems. And then he said, on top of that, even though they commit all these abominations and iniquities in my sight, who say, keep to yourself, you know, they say to others, do not come near me, for I am holier than thou. That's in essence what this Pharisee was saying. You see, the attitude of this Pharisee stunk in the sight of God. He was not helping the poor and the afflicted and the downtrodden. And he was a rich person who could do quite a few things. And he turns around, you know, he prides himself on his religiosity and his goodness, you see, and tells the others, get out of here, you know, you're not as good as I am. So he's content for them, even though he may not chase them away physically, but, you know, in his mind and his heart, he does not invite them in, you see. And he says, you know, you keep yourself, you know, because I'm holier than thou. Just like the Pharisee that went into the temple and was, you know, was praying like the publican, The publican was just saying, recognizing his sinfulness, you know, God forgive me, I'm a sinner. While the Pharisee was saying, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, and look at that, you know, sinner over there. He had no mercy nor compassion for him. He put him down because in his own sight he was holier than him. And so God says, this are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom. Because the people that should have known the law of God and the ways of God and were blessed by that, they should have turned around and helped others. And they had no compassion, no mercy. So here we have a case like that where the God of Israel, now in person, sitting in his home, and confronts a person who has the same attitude. And so Jesus Christ replies, even though this person didn't say it, Christ knew what he was thinking. And Jesus answered in verse 4, and he said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, and one owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. You know, one owed an awful lot, one little bit. And obviously, he's going to talk spiritually here, so he's not talking about the money, but he's giving you an example of that because, you know, he's carnal person, carnal-minded, obviously, thinking about physical things instead of the spiritual. And so he says, one that had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? So oftentimes, when he dealt with people like that, he let them, by giving them a parable, condemn themselves. You see? On the other hand, he wanted them to realize and to understand where they were coming from, so that they themselves may accuse themselves and then turn around and repent and have, you know, a better attitude. And so Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. You see, you have the capacity to understand that. So you can look at things outside of you and you can see them for what they are, but when they are inside you, as most of us are, unfortunately, we can see all the problems of others, but we can't see our own. We're too blind to them. You see, that's a problem of the righteous as well as the unrighteous. Verse 44, then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, which is the custom. You see, that shows you the arrogance of this Pharisee. He does not invite him because he's a humble person and he wants to learn the ways of righteousness, of the truth, you know, better from the master himself. You see, the whole thing is a show-off. The whole thing, you know, is based on the self-exaltation, you know, attitude that he has, self-exalted spirit that he has, you know, with disdain, you know, I'm better than you are, I'm greater than you are, you know, I'll just sort of do you a favor, invite you over, you know, have my friends over, you see. You can see that the foul spirit that was in this man, in contrast to the woman. And how many religious people are still that way to this very day? And that's exactly where you find them, unfortunately, the most among the religious circles, the self-righteous, the self-exalted. And that's what Christ is dealing with at this point. And so he says, you know, look at this woman in contrast to you. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, with the hair of her head. You see, she humbled herself, that is, which is, you know, humiliation. You see, a servant was a servant, a lowly servant, you know, he just washed the feet of the guest, you know, with his hands. But here it is, with her own hair, she's washing his feet with the tears, you know, that she dropped on his feet. She's wiping them. He says, you give me no kiss. Again, part of the custom when you enter into somebody's home, at least in hospitality. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. And generally speaking, wherever you go, and especially if you invite a great teacher, and you know that he's a great teacher, you see, to this very day, you go to the Middle East and you see people, you know, that they will bow down, you know, before people like that, and, you know, just like the Japanese, you know, they bow down, and they kiss them, and they show them great hospitality. And this person was far out in his attitude, in his self-exaltation, in his haughtiness and arrogance. And so he says, look what you did and look what you did. And she did not cease to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I said to you, her sins, which are many. You see, he did not say, oh, well, you know, it's no big deal on what she did. You know, she's a nice person. No, God does not play games with that either. You see, they're both sides. And so he acknowledges that she has many sins, and obviously this woman was, like many other women in those days, she was a harlot, you know, and probably stealing from the market, and, you know, all kind of things like that to feed maybe her children, if she had children, whatever. That was a fate into which many women were thrown because of social iniquities and low morale, you know, on the part of many people. And therefore, he says, I said to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Now, this Pharisee, obviously, in his own self-righteousness, also had a measure of righteousness. You know, he did not go to the market and steal. He did not behave immorally. You see, he was a member of the temple or the synagogue, and, you know, did probably even or works of charity and things like that. But he allowed all these things to go to his head to make him feel, you know, I'm a good person. You see, I'm not a sinner like all the others, and I'm closer to God. And that's what happens, unfortunately, to many people. And unfortunately, when you look around in political circles of any given nation, you generally see the conservative in the nation who are hardworking, who have, you know, certain morals and things like that, who tend to be that way. While others, you know, oftentimes called the liberals, you know, they seem to be more mindful, even though they themselves, maybe because of their own weakness of the flesh, which they acknowledge, you see, they're more mindful of the problems of others and are willing to help them. And it all, you know, often happens like that. Well, God is not interested in either one. He wants all to walk in righteousness and care for everyone else. Love our neighbors as ourselves. Love our friends, our kinsmen, people around. We're all children of God. And so he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, so he invited a lot of you know, important people of the community. And so they said to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And again, they were true. They were true, just like in another case that we read. You know, man cannot forgive sins. No matter how great a teacher you are, you cannot forgive sins, only God. So it's not totally wrong on their part to say that. You see, but obviously they did not understand who that person was. They were not willing to accept the fact that he was a Messiah, their King and their Redeemer. Verse 50, then he said to the woman, your faith, realizing, you know, what they were thinking, he said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And now it came to pass, chapter 8 and verse 1, afterward that he sent, he went through every city and village, all those areas all around in the Galilee, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So now he has a lot of help from many also, from, you know, those disciples, the 12, and he goes to all those places, nation, that is the cities and the villages of his people, where there are more cases like that, like this woman, you see, and on the other hand also more Pharisees and selfish people that cared about themselves and not others and forgot that God is not that kind of a person, you see. But nevertheless, all of them, be it the woman or be it the Pharisee, God cared for all of them and had compassion for all of them and had mercy for all of them, you see, because to one degree or the other, all became victims of a world in which they lived that created these attitudes, and all of them needed forgiveness, even though some of them did not recognize it yet. And so he did not walk around, you know, having contempt and disdain for some, you know, kind of some people, you know, only love for others. No, he cared for all of them. So we should not go from one extreme to the other, because many people tend to do that, especially when they read about bad examples of certain people. They immediately, you know, put them down and condemn them. And then we read in verse 2, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits, that is, demons, and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, one of whom had cast, one of whom had come seven demons. That's how many were in here, and other people, we read that, you know, they had a legion of them, hundreds of them. And Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, so she was high government official's wife, and Susanna and many others who provided for him from their sustenance. So there were women well-to-do, and yet women that did not live righteous life, obviously, the high and the mighty, and yet recognized the sinfulness and repented, and now they were helping him in his ministry. And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And that way, you know, he's describing the Pharisee that he was just with. You see, just, you know, superficial interest in the truth. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it, because, you know, they were still too entangled with the affairs of this world. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. In this case, you find, you know, even this woman, you know, that came and totally repented, you see. And, of course, the Pharisee is not going to see it that way, but that's the way God saw it. And that was reality. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Because the woman that came and, in essence, totally prostrated herself before him, she had ears to hear. You see, she came to her own. She responded. And yet the Pharisee was not in this category. He had no ears to hear. And then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" So here they're listening, they don't understand. And obviously, if they did not understand, many of the people of Judah, the Pharisees and the scribes, you know, you cannot expect them to understand even better, you see, just because they were the high and the mighty. For the simple reason, much of the ministry of Jesus Christ was a spiritual ministry, you see, along with the physical ministry too. And so it was not given for all to understand, because that was not his commission, to come and convert the whole nation. And certainly it was not his commission, later on as he sent the disciples, to convert all the people of Israel, and certainly not for the Apostle Paul to convert all the Gentiles. You see, all those things were for the end of the story. When he comes back to deliver humanity as a King of Kings and reign upon this earth, that's when he sets his hand to deliver all of his people, Israel, and then all the nations who will become the children. And when people do not understand the entirety of the story, obviously, you know, they read all kind of things like that, and they, in essence, invent their own religions, and think, oh, no, no, he came to do all that because now we have the kingdom of Christ on this earth. You know, that's why they call it Christendom. You see, and they went, you know, conquering by the sword. Nations forcing them. You either become a Christian or else we're going to kill you. Well, many gave in. They're not interested in dying. And then the children, generations after that, you know, they're raised into that religion. Well, what else do they know? You see, just like they had the other religions before that. Well, these are not God's people. God is not dealing with all of humanity. Only those who have an ear to hear, and they will have an ear to hear only if the Father opened their ear to hear. You see? So you've got to read the entirety of the account, the entirety of the story from Genesis to Revelation to fully comprehend the plan of God and how he does whatever he does. Since most don't do it, you know, they have bits and pieces, obviously, have their own understanding, which is not biblical. And so this is what he says to all. And he said in verse 10, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables." You see, only the few of you are allowed to understand and comprehend it. That's the will of God, because you're going to be the teachers, you see. And he calls only very few here and very few there. The pioneers. As for the rest, he's not calling them. And so that's what he's saying here. Seeing they may see not, and hearing they may hear, may not understand. Quoting, in essence, what he said to Isaiah in chapter 6. And now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God, the truth, the law. You see, the book of Moses. That's all there was at the time. The prophets, the Psalms. That's the word of God. You see, there was no so-called New Testament. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Well, what's wrong with that? Some people would say, well, no, it's not according to the plan of God. That's all there is to it. You see, he hasn't chosen to deal with all of humanity all this time. For 6,000 years, he allowed the devil to have his say-so in order to teach humanity as a whole at the end of time that all that they have done, the ways that they followed, the false gods that they worshipped, you see, that did not do for them good, much good, you know. They were in misery and suffering. They had wars and bloodshed, sickness and disease and death, you see, until they're totally willing, ready and able, you see, to return, come back to their senses. God is not going to deal with them. So he has a plan of salvation. And none of them, generally speaking, unless they are incorrigible and willfully rejected, none of them, you know, is going to be written out, you know, written off by God. They all have their time when they're going to be called. And when people don't understand that, you know, they begin to invent those false doctrines. Well, you know, if you don't believe in Christ now, you're all lost, you all go to hell. You see, that's a demonic teaching. It's not of God. Those are the very people, you know, who are like the Pharisee, you know, self-righteous, self-exalted. You know, we are saved, you are not, you see. We are holier than thou and all that stuff. And their blindness and ignorance, they don't understand the plan of God, and they don't really know God. They think they do. And so he gives this example of all kind of people. But doesn't mean that's the end of them. And so we read in verse 13, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and this have no root. Why? They don't study. You see, the word of God, they don't obey it, they don't walk in it, they're not growing day by day in grace and knowledge and understanding. It's just a superficial interest that they have. They're still too much entangled with the affairs of this world. This is the center of their attention. And obviously, because of that, and God knows that, and he's not at this point, you know, dealing with them anyway. This is just the sending of the call, but not the choosing. The choosing is only for the few, very few who are willing to go through the narrow road and are going to prove to God day and night that they are willing to continue that way, no matter how difficult and hard it is, because what he has to offer them is much more important to them than what the world has to offer them. And that's what he's saying here. So because of temptation, you know, they fell away. Verse 14, now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life. Because the pleasures of sin, though they are for a season, are much more lucrative and attractive and seductive to them, you see, than the ways of God, where they could not do all these kind of things. You know, people think, you know, well, that's the way you enjoy life. Yes, you can enjoy life much more when you walk with God. Purity of joys and pleasures without boomerang effects, you see. You're not going to have a lot of pleasure sexually, and then next day you wake up and you got a venereal disease. You see, that's the pleasures of this world oftentimes. Or when you go in and live a riotous life, you know, drunkenness and gluttonous, and then you rob people, and you live on high, you know, and you live a life of no care, no concern about anybody, and you think, you know, you're doing great. And you don't realize you wake up in the morning and you end up paying the penalty for it, while the righteous person, he may be deprived, you know, physical things here and there, you see. And the reality is that he has still pleasures and delights even in this life and in the life to come so much more so. And in the process, the nature and the mind and the character of God are being formed in him. So in reality, from God's point of view, he's far richer in experience, in life, in joys, in pleasures and delights, and so much more so in the future than all those who may think that they have, you know, the world by the tail. And then verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart. The others didn't have it. They're too exalted, too self-exalted, too selfish, you see, to have a heart like that. And so they're the ones who keep it and bear fruit with patience. You see, it's not a quick fix. Patience, you've got to have a lot of patience because it takes a lot of pain and affliction along the process. That's a part of the process, you know. You'll have the kingdom of God in the future with tribulation now. It doesn't mean it's all misery. You see? But it means that you're going to have to swim constantly against the stream, against the society. Be always on guard. Always resist the devil. It's not an easy life, and you cannot do it on your own. You see? But at least what you have in this life will be much more satisfying, even though it may be less than what others have. Verse 16, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or put it under a bed. You see, you don't put it under a bed, but sets it on the lampstand, but that those who enter may see the light. So when you walk in righteousness, you don't need to hide it, you see. You don't need to do it in the secret, you see. On the other hand, you don't become a show-off. You don't offend others with it. You don't go around and say, well, I'm righteous, you're not. I'm holier than thou. Get out of my sight. So you have to understand, you know, the nature of and the mind of God here, you know, how a righteous person, a man or woman, should live their life. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. So if you want to live righteously, if you go about bragging about it, you know, thinking I'm better than others, I'm righteous, God, you know, those guys are sinners, you see, well, you're deceiving yourself. And on the other hand, you know, if you think that you're righteous and good and all that, and you are not, like the Pharisee, you know, self-exalting, not caring for others, well, you too are not in a good position when it comes to the final, you know, judgment day. So all of us always, on both sides of the fence, should be always mindful of these things. Walk in humbleness and meekness before God, you know, be a shining light, a genuine one, not a glaring one that, you know, bothers everybody, you see, not one that forces others who desire to live in darkness, you see, and hurts their eyes unnecessarily because it's not going to do them any good. They hate it anyway, you see. So we shouldn't rape them with the truth, as a matter of many is. And on the other hand, you know, just by living righteously and doing whatever, you know, can be done without being offensive, you see, then let God produce whatever he wants to through that. Verse 18, therefore, take heed now how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. You see, the world doesn't function like that, but God does. Because that's righteousness. That's why God says, look, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And so whatever the world has, even though some of it may have been gotten, you know, righteously, you know, not necessarily by stealing and robbing, just working hard. But if you are not the kind of a person who is willing to help others and care for others, even that which you have will be taken away from you. And then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. You know, very plain, his mother and brothers. You know, he had sisters also. So the scripture is very plain, and yet people were high and exalted in their own sight who claim we are the church, the Holy Mother Church, and so forth, who have been persecuting others, burning them at the stake for generations, you see, especially their leaders, who deceive the whole world, you know, the ones that follow them, that they are the high, the mighty, and they are, you know, the vicar of Christ, and the people of God, and, you know, the rulers of the kingdom of Christ, and so forth. You know, there is a simple thing like that. They don't believe it. Well, to begin with, they weren't reading it. They were not interested in reading it, you know, they did more burning of it than they did reading of it. But that's the way the world is. And so Christ is warning us against all kind of people like that. And so here it is. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd, and it was told him by some. And obviously he was in his home, you see. And the family comes home, they can't come in. Because all these people all around here, you know, are where they want to hear Jesus Christ. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. Everybody knew and know the brothers too, you see. All the people who are in town in the same area, they all know this are the mother. This is the mother and the brothers. So it was not something that was hidden. And there was no reason for a false religion, you know, the call to be, you know, the claim to be the true religion, but there is no reason for false religion from God's point of view to willfully deny, you know, the very words of the one that they claim to be followers of. You see, and this is what the disciples write. on one hand, you know, they adore and glorify and have paintings and bow down, you know, to the disciples of Jesus Christ and other icons that they have. On the other hand, they despise what they say. They don't believe in it. You see? Well, that's insanity in men. And so we read in verse 21, "But he answered and said to them, My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." You see? If you do not do the will of the Father, the one that people call the old harsh monster, you know, the God of the Old Testament who gave them a very strict rule, you see, and law and things like that, you know, he made it very plain. And how many people pay attention to it to this very day who call themselves the followers of Christ, Christianity, the world of Christianity, you know, Christians and so forth? They don't believe their own Savior, you see. If they did, you see, they wouldn't be what they are. They would not believe the lies that, you know, they've been taught. Just for the mere fact that you open the book nowadays, everybody has the book, and many people have many of them. Just read what it says, you know. And if you have an ear to hear, unfortunately, most don't have an ear to hear. So when they read it, they don't get it. They're still blind by the lies that they've been taught all their lives from their youth. That you have to do the will of the Father. You have to obey His law and commandments, just like Jesus Christ did. You have to keep His Sabbath, His holy days. You have to obey the laws and all that He gave through Jesus Christ, the King of Israel, the God of Israel, about clean and unclean food and so forth. And people that don't do any of that, they are not servants of Jesus Christ. They can call themselves all they want by whatever names they want. That's meaningless. You see, that's unfortunate. And oftentimes the people of God who were righteous people in their own sight, you see, because they, you know, kept certain laws and commandments and didn't care much about others. You see, that's the way they acted. They thought, oh, we are the people of God, you know, we are the chosen people, you know, we are the sons of Abraham. And he made it very plain to them. That's totally meaningless to him unless they really do his will all the way, not just partially. And so that's what he said here, and this is a message to all of us. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over the other side of the lake," speaking by the Sea of Galilee. And they launched out, in verse 23, "But as they sailed, he fell asleep." Right? He's a human being. At this point, he gets tired, fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. Now, the Sea of Galilee oftentimes is that way, you know. Sudden winds come, and it looks calm and peaceful and all that, so you take off, and before you know it, you're in the middle of the storm. Very treacherous, especially at certain times of the year. And they came to him and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. So all that was used by God to teach again the disciples of Jesus Christ a few lessons there of faith, of total obedience, you see, because after all they were going to have a very important mission later on, and they needed to be fully convinced and have convictions and have the faith and have trust. And so they were given many personal examples. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" Obviously, at this point, not enough faith. And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be?" Now, it's not that they don't know that he's the Son of God, you see, but it just shows you how our minds work. Even though we know certain things intellectually, they're not in our heart yet. You see, we don't have that raw faith. God said it, it's going to happen. I don't need to worry about it, and you don't ask questions, and you don't wonder who that person is. You see, so it's a basically the, you see the essence of lack of faith that is speaking here, and it's not that they don't know who the person is. And many of us, unfortunately, have the same problem. And so this is what they ask here: who is this? Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. After you've seen all the signs and wonders and miracles that it performed up to this point, why are you still wondering about this matter? Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out of the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. So now he's on the east bank of the Jordan River in present-day Jordan, you see. But, you know, still there were Israelites on both sides. And in this particular area, there may have been few Israelites, that is, few Jews, but the majority were not. There were Gentiles, Greeks, whatever other people, you know, were there. And so this is where we find this man. He had many demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes, always walked naked, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him with a loud voice, and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Now, why is he saying that? If you know the entirety of the story, you realize there is a plan. You see, for man, there is a plan for the demons. When their role is over, at the end of time, they're going to be consigned to the lake of fire, where they are going to be tormented forever and ever. And he's afraid that this is the time when it's going to happen, you see. And that's what he's saying here. And also the fact that he's going to throw him out of this person. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon, or the demons, into the wilderness. And there are people like that to this very day who do horrible things on the face of the earth, and people don't understand what's really happening. Because they do not believe, even people who call themselves Christians, they don't believe in that, you know, they think, well, you know, just got multiple personalities, they don't know what it is, you see, or they've got medical problems, psychological problem, you know, mental problem, you see. Well, God made it very plain, you know, demons enter into people, possess them because they cannot manifest themselves, and through them they do their work. A lot of men of religion were possessed by demons, and great religions came about because of that, because there was a powerful demon behind them that mesmerized others and, you know, terrorized them too at the same time, and people followed them. And so this is what is happening here. And nobody could tame that demon. It was not the man. A man couldn't do that. Verse 30, Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. He was totally open, probably from a very young child. You know, he was a kid that was not properly trained by his parents, allowed to have temper tantrums, you know, get angry, wrathful, and people were given to that. That's an open invitation for demons to enter in, and that's when they do horrible things, and then they come back to themselves, and they marvel, and then they wonder, "Did I do that?" You know, you see, and then you look at them, and you look totally different, and you wonder, how can a person like that ever do things like that? Well, if you open your mind and your heart, you know, if you give yourself to anger and wrath, evil thoughts, you see, that's an open invitation for demons to come and occupy your mind and use you and do horrible things. And people do it to this very day. Many of the horrible crimes in the land are committed by people like that, because they have demons in them. And so this is what he's saying here, you know. Well, legion, so many of us here. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. You see, what's the abyss? The place of torment, torture, the lake of fire, you know, their own lake of fire. They're going to be tormented forever and ever. They still were afraid of that at that point, not fully understanding the plan of God. And now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. And we already went through this story, so we are not going to comment more on that. And then the demons went out, all the men, and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. And from that time on, people started using that cliche, you know, go jump in the lake. You see, to this very day, a lot of people don't know where certain things come from. And when those who fed them saw what happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They've never seen a thing like that before. So instead of reacting the right way, pleading with Christ, you know, to teach them righteousness and truth and light so they can all have, you know, peace in their land and blessings, you see. Well, then they want to get rid of him. And then we read in verse 36, they also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the gatherings asked him to depart from them. Just the opposite reaction that they should have had. They were scared of him, you know, doing these kind of things. They thought, well, enough, if he's got rid of their pigs, they recognize he's a prophet of Israel, now maybe he's going to get rid of them too. And they asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. They had no ears to hear. They were not interested in listening and hearing. And obviously he came over there because he wanted to extend some help also to them. So the Gentiles rejected him totally. You see, at this point, we're in this particular area. And so he departed and left. Because, you know, they would rather continue to walk in their own superstition, their own Gentile religion. They were not interested in changing, you know, their religion, their faith. Verse 38, now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God, you know, the Lord, had done for you. And we're going to stop at this point. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.